the Gospel of John and the 5th chapter. We'll read the first 9 verses, and those are the verses we'll be considering this morning. John chapter 5, I commence reading. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's just pray together, shall we? We thank you, dear God, once again for this time to be in your house. We now ask that as we worship you in the first part of our worship service through songs, be with us now as your word is being preached. Open our hearts, open our minds, and cause that each one of us will hear you speak to them as individuals, and that they will respond to your grace. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back in our study of the Gospel of John, and as we continue in our exposition of sermons from the Gospel of John, I'd just like to do a recap of where we were last Sunday. Last Sunday we considered the last 9 verses of John chapter 4, and in those verses we saw how only Jesus is able to revive life. And this was seen in the account of the healing of the official's son. And the lessons that we drew from that account is that afflictions come to all of us regardless of age or status. It doesn't matter your position in life, afflictions will come. It doesn't matter your age, afflictions will come. We also saw that the words of Christ to those going through afflictions, but also the words of Christ to all of us, are as good as His presence. When we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, they're as good as Him being present with us. And we saw that when the Lord Jesus Christ told the official that your son lives, go. And we saw that at that very moment, his son was healed. But also saw that afflictions has some personal and eternal benefit for the soul. We saw that if it was on account of the sickness of the son of the official that this man looked for ways and means outside of himself, outside what his money or his status in life can do. And we saw that in a desperate situation, he rushed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his son's sickness, the whole of his household, including himself, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we move to chapter 5. And what we need to appreciate about the Gospel of John is that it's different from the other Gospel in the sense that John's primary goal is not to give us a historical treatment or account of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wants us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. John's purpose is to exalt the person of Christ so that as he does that, we may see him as the Savior and believe in him for salvation. And so in order for John to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ to his proper level, John presents Jesus in a new way in every chapter of his book. And in this chapter, he presents Jesus to us as the great physician. And you'll see this in the account of the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. And so John wants us to immediately think of Jesus as a great physician. And a physician not just of the soul, but also a physician of the body. But more importantly, he is the physician of the soul. And the kingdom of heaven can be compared or can be thought of in this way. Like a rich doctor who has become rich because he's found some cure of some fatal disease. And because he's found a cure, he's become rich as people are paying for his cure. And so this doctor discovers that he doesn't have much time to live. He's going to die. And so he decides to himself that he'll go out into the streets and meet different people in different needs and extend his riches to try and help them. And so one day he's walking by the wayside and he sees a man lying on the wayside, naked as it were, and hopeless, without food, without a shelter. And so this doctor takes pity on this man, extends to him his bank account, and says to this man, "Take this card, and you have access to all the riches that I have. Use this money or use these riches to better yourself and also to help those in need like you." And so this man looks at this rich doctor, looks at the card, looks at the doctor, and begins to think there must be something wrong with this doctor. How would he just give me a card? And this man throws the card away. And so the doctor continues in his search. He finds another lady on the wayside, makes the same offer. And this lady, out of excitement, gets the card. She's too happy. She's going around showing everyone that she's rich, but doesn't spend time to go to the bank and to get the money. And so with the passing of time, she's discouraged by her own situation and in the process loses the card that would have helped her in her situation. The doctor continues with his search. And he sees another lady on the wayside, sick, in desperate situation, needing help. She's weak, she's thin, and she looks like she hasn't had a meal in a long time. And so this doctor makes the same offer to this lady. And this lady gets the card. And with joy, she walks to the bank and just asks for a little amount of money. And the one who was attending to her, the teller, knew the rich doctor and knew the offer that the rich doctor was making. And so the teller responds to this lady, "You have got no idea how much money you have." Just the interest itself from this account is more than the amount of money that you are asking for. And so this lady asks for what she thinks is an enormous amount of money so that she could get herself a place where she can live and begin to help others, just as the rich doctor had instructed. And this little parable or this story illustrates the truth of what Jesus desires of each one of us. Jesus longs to take us from where we are in our sins and to bring us to a point where he wants us to to be. And as we go through these 9 verses, you see exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in your life. And as you listen to the preaching of God's word, take time and this opportunity to see the great physician in action. And the first thing that we see is the true picture of the condition of the world. We see a sick man in a sinful world. And you see this in the first 5 verses. There was a man who had a miserable condition. We are told this man was disabled. According to the testimony of the scriptures, this man was disabled. He had lived with this sickness for 38 years. He had been sick longer than the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And the Bible tells us that he had some invalid sickness. This means that he had a condition where his muscles were weak, and they prevented him to walk or from walking as the other men around him did. He was in a miserable condition. A disabled man, as we are told. But also we are told that he was in a desperate situation. The very fact that this man was at the pool in this condition is a positive proof to show us that this man was in a desperate need for some healing of some thought. Imagine this man dragging his broken body towards the pool. And if you've noticed, the ESV doesn't have verse 4 in John chapter 5. There are some manuscripts that do have verse 4, which says that it was believed that an angel will descend once a year and steer the water in the pool, and the first person to get into the pool will be healed. Some earlier manuscripts do have that, but the earliest manuscripts do not have that. So it is something that was, it was a story that was developed by those around. And there's no proof that this was actually true. And hence the ESV doesn't have verse 4, and I agree with it. But nonetheless, this man believed, just like those that were around, that once the water is stirred and the first person to get into the pool will be cured. Whether this was true or not, it's besides the point. But this man was a desperate man in need of some healing. But also we see that he was a disappointed man. He tells the Lord Jesus Christ that every time he tried to get into the pool, someone would beat him to it. And so he lived for 38 years disappointed because he had no means, he had no ways to drag himself faster than the others into the pool so that he could be cured. And so year after year, he had seen his hopes and his dreams shattered, as it were. As every year, someone who ran faster than him into the pool. So you see a man who's desperate, a man who's disabled, but also see a man who had a miserable companions. Verse 3 tells us that there were many others who were around this man, or who were with this man, who were in a similar condition. They were in the same shape. They offered him no comfort. They offered him no help. They offered him no support. They were equally desperate for a miracle as he was. And so none of them was able to release themselves from their own prison. Even if these people around him wanted to offer help, they too needed that help. And this is a picture of a sinner in the world, lost in their sins and separated from God by their sins. And regardless of what they try to do, the sinner is still lost in their sins and unable to walk in the ways of God. The sinner may put on a good show and have the appearances of being right with God, but God knows the desperate situation of one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, of one who's living in his sin, of one who's been separated because of their sins. God knows, and this is the picture of a sinner in this sinful world. Many people live their lives. They know very well that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. But they think that they can come to Christ at their own terms, at their time. And so year in and year out, they continue in their sins, in their desperate situations. They know that they need help. They know that they're in this situation. They've tried everything else, but yet they've been disappointed. They've tried the company of friends, and they've found that company to be a miserable company. Many people, even present this morning, know their desperate need of a Savior, and they continue life without Christ. To live your life without God is one thing, but to die without God is a terrible thing. You can live your life without God, deceiving yourself that you don't need Him, yet you know that you are in a desperate situation of the Savior to come into your life, but to die in that state is a terrible thing. For there is only one destination for all those who die without Christ, and that's hell. There are few sinners who know that they are in desperate need of a Savior, who see that help can only come from God. The majority of sinners continue to live without Christ, and day in, day out, they are being ushered into eternity, separated from God. And this is life on earth of a person without Christ. You may try many things to bring peace between you and God. You may try religious works. You may try good works. You may try giving. You may try praying. You may try even baptism. But all those things will not make you to be right before God. You will not be reconciled to God. The only way you'll be reconciled to God is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call on Him and believe in His finished work. Whatever you try to do outside Christ will simply bring disappointment in your life. People around you may think you are better. They may think you are a Christian. They may think you are a righteous person. Yet God is able to see your heart, and He knows the state of your heart. You are in a desperate situation. You are in a miserable condition. And this is a picture of life on earth. We see a sick man in a sinful world. But the sixth heir shows us a sympathetic Savior. It gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the compassionate Savior. This is what the Bible says. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been there a long time. You see, Christ, the sympathetic one, the compassionate one, and Christ is shown doing three great works that prove that he is the sympathetic Savior, the compassionate one, the one who came from heaven to come and rescue us from our miserable condition. And what are these three great works that this passage shows us the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? The first thing we see is that he is shown choosing. We see this compassionate Savior choosing. According to the Bible, we are told there were many others around the pool on that day. There are many others on that day, yet we see the Lord Jesus Christ going to this particular individual. We don't know the reasons why Christ went to this person, but this we see, that Christ is the one who chooses this man. And we see nothing but pure grace. This man was not in a worse condition than the others. We are told that there were others who were like him, in the same condition. They are all in a desperate condition. They are all looking forward to a time when they can run into the pool and be cured of their sickness. And yet we see the compassionate Savior choosing this man. And this is a picture of Jesus and his work in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ passes and knocks on the doors of our hearts. He reaches out to us in love and he calls us to himself. And when the sinner responds to him in faith, he grants them salvation. And this is not because of anything good in the person that has sinned, but it's all because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is the work of grace and grace alone. Sinners have done nothing to deserve the grace of God. Just like this man did nothing to deserve the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deserve to be chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, to deserve to be spoken to by the Son of the Almighty God. Yet Christ chooses to do that because he's God and he does as he pleases. And so we see him choosing the man. But also we also see that he cared for this man. Jesus knew everything he needed to know about this man. He knew that this man had been there for long. He knew that this man was lame. He was unable to walk and that he was unable to carry his own bed. And so he depended on people to help him. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this man totally depended on others for everything he had to do in life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ reaches out to him, cares for this person. And again we see a picture of God's amazing grace. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the condition of sinners. He knows the states of the heart of those who are in rebellion without God. He knows the state of every one of us here this morning. And yet he still reaches out to us in love. He cares for us. He knows the things you entertain. He knows the things you love. He knows the things that gratify your sinful pleasures. Yet Christ extends his love to you. He looks beyond your faults and your failures. And he cares for you in spite of your sins. Isn't this an awesome picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do for those that believe in Him. The Bible tells us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every evil thought that crosses your mind. He knows that you fail Him over and over as the years goes by. Yet He still loves us. He was still willing to come to earth and die for rebels such as you and I. When Him and His Father were back in eternity, agreed that they will, that God the Son should come to earth and live in this world in total obedience to the law of God, but also to God Himself, so that He may die on the cross, so that through His death many will come to know Him. Christ knew very well that He's going into a world that is living in utter darkness, in rebellion against God. He knew that in this world He will be rejected, He will be despised, He will be mocked, and He will be crucified. Yet He still expressed His love for the world. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see the sympathetic, compassionate Savior showing care to this sinner. But also the third thing that we see is that He's also shown coming to the sinner. The sinner is not the one who comes to Christ, but it's Christ who comes to the sinner. And this is what will be the greatest move of all. Jesus literally comes to where this poor man was lying, where this man was seated, where this man was, and He reaches out to this man in grace and in love. It is one thing for Christ to love us despite of our condition. However, it is when Christ comes to us in His grace that we become Christians. Yes, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world. That's one thing. But until Christ comes to you and reaches out to you in grace, only then would you be able to come to Christ. And we see this in this man, Christ coming to the sinner, Christ literally coming down to where this person was. And in this coming down to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see yet three things again on how the Lord Jesus Christ comes to sinners. Christ comes to sinners as a sacrifice. The first time He came into this world, He came to die. He went to the cross and gave His life a ransom for sinners. And when He died on the cross, He took all the sins of sinners upon Himself and He paid the price for the redemption of you and I. He suffered the agony of Calvary in your place. He came as a sacrifice for sinners. He also comes to a sinner as a savior. Today, when Jesus comes to sinners, He comes as a savior. He's already paid the price as a sacrifice. And now when He comes to us, He comes as a Savior, one offering eternal life to those who believe in Him. And Jesus is here this morning in that capacity as a Savior. He's here to extend His grace to you. He desires you to believe in Him and to be reconciled to Him. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows the state of your mind. He knows very well the sins that you've committed in the past. He knows the sins that you are entertaining. He knows what is going through your mind right now. And He still comes to you as a Savior. And if you respond to Him in faith, He will not deny you salvation. He will grant it to you today. But also the third way in which Christ comes to sinners. He not only comes as a sacrifice. He not only comes as a Savior. But He also comes as a sovereign judge. One day, if you continue in your sins, you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ as a sovereign judge who alone is the standard of what is right and wrong, who alone knows the very sins you've committed, and He knows the right punishment for your sins. And if you don't respond to Him in faith as a Savior, you will stand before His throne as a sovereign judge, and there'll be no one above Him. He will be the standard of all that is right. And this same Jesus who comes as a sacrifice, who comes as a Savior, will one day be the sovereign judge of the whole world. Everyone will stand before the judgment throne of Christ. But the difference is those who've responded to Him and believed in Him in faith, who face Christ as a judge, not to condemn them, but to publicly show the world that these are my people, the ones whom I died for, and they believed in me. Yes, they were sinners. They lived a sinful life. But one day, when they heard the gospel, they believed in me, and now I'm publicly proclaiming them as righteous. And I'll usher them into my kingdom. And sinners who also stand before the judgment throne of God, only to be condemned to eternal destruction. The same Jesus who has the power to save you from your sins has the power to condemn you for your sins if you don't believe in Him. And we see this in this account of how a compassionate Savior comes to sinners. And do not presume upon the grace and the goodness of God, thinking that God's goodness will simply overlook your sins and usher you into heaven. The very goodness of God and His grace will be what will condemn you if you don't call upon this compassionate Savior. And we see Christ being shown to us as a compassionate, sympathetic Savior. And verse 6b through to verse 9 gives us this striking miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ does or performs on this man. This is what the Bible says from verse 6b, He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And we see a striking miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performs. And in this miracle again we see three things that the Lord Jesus Christ does to this man. The first thing is that there was an offer extended to this man. The Lord Jesus Christ is all knowing, and He knew very well that this man was in a desperate need to walk. And when Christ asked this man, do you want to be healed? It's not like the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know. It's not like the Lord Jesus Christ was confused. It's not like the Lord Jesus Christ needed to hear from this man. All he wanted was this man to confess his utter hopelessness, his uselessness in the fact that he cannot do anything for himself. And so Christ wanted a simple confession from this man of his desperate need of someone to help him. And so there's an offer that the Lord Jesus Christ extends to this man. And this man, in his response, simply appeals to his flesh. He tells the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no one to help me into the pool. And this man is guilty of the same thing that so many of us are guilty of. Confusing the physical with the spiritual. Jesus came to offer this man a physical healing from a spiritual point of view. But this man, all he could see is what he could accomplish if he was healed physically. And what he could do. He has waited for 38 years. It is the same thing that sinners confuse even today. When the offer of salvation is extended to you, the responses are always that, no, I'm not good enough to come to Christ. I'm too weak. I'm going to fall into my sins. I can't hold. I can't live as a Christian. Confusing the physical with the spiritual. And the problem with sinners is that they are always looking for a physical solution to their needs. Many think that if they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all will be well in their lives. They look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an ATM machine, and whatever they ask for in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to flood them with those things. Always confusing the physical with the spiritual. Many of us think that our greatest need is the physical healing or some physical miracle that can happen upon us. Yet the greatest need for all of us is a spiritual miracle. Where the Lord Jesus Christ descends and comes into your heart and changes your heart and gives you a heart that will respond to the graces and the commands of the Almighty God. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ extending an offer to this man. But also see that there was an order that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to this man. The Lord Jesus Christ tells this man in verse 8, get up, take your bed and walk. There is a command that the Lord Jesus Christ issues to this man. This man who has been unable to walk for 38 years. And this was an incredible command. The Lord Jesus Christ simply says, walk, get up, take your bed and walk. And this man responded in a childlike faith and obeyed the order of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ still continues to offer that order to sinners. When he calls us to believe in him. And when the command is issued, what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of all of us is to respond in a childlike faith. All Jesus wants is for us to believe in him, that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And without him, there is no hope for sinners. And when he says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life, he expects all of us as sinners to see our utter need of him and respond to him in a childlike faith. But this is not true of sinners. when they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just sounds too simple to be true. They feel they need to do something in order for them to be accepted by God. They just find that simply believing in Christ, it is too simple. And so you find people resorting to other religious activities, hoping that by doing so, God will accept them. But what Christ believes, what Christ commands of each one of us, is to believe in Him like a child. You know, children live a life of dependency on mom and dad. Everything is done for them. And that's why you find that there are so many who got saved when they were young. Because when they are told to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they simply did that and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon Him. But when it comes to adults, you've grown, you've been told to do things for yourself, to work with your hands. And when you think of simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just too simple for you, and you feel that there's something that you need to do in order to be accepted before God. And so you begin to tie yourself to religious activities with the hope that God will see your activities and accept you on that basis. But that's not what the scripture says. The Bible wants all of us to come to Christ in a childlike faith and simply believe in His finished work on the cross. So there's this order that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. But after that, there was this outpouring of the order that Jesus Christ gave to this man. When this man responds to Jesus that he wants to be healed, though there's no one to help him into the pool, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, get up, take your bed and walk. And this man did just that, and Christ outpoured His power upon this person, and this person physically was healed. And there was an immediate healing upon this man's life. The miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ did not require any input from this man. This man, all he had to do was to believe the command and respond to Christ. And salvation works in the same way. Jesus has done it all. There's nothing needed from your end. There's no input needed from you. All you need to do is to call on Him, believe in Him, in His finished work on the cross, and you will be saved. All He wants is total obedience from you. And the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately and instantly, you'll be made right with God. And you'll be transformed into God's child. You'll be made an heir to the throne of what heaven has to offer. All because you simply believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has the power to take away your broken, ruined life. A life that has been ruined by sin. A life that is in desperate need of a Savior. A life that has tried all other means and ways, and a life has not found peace. And once you come to Christ, He has the power to mend your broken life and to make you new and to make you His child, so that when you live in this world, you know that you only need the Savior and nothing out of Him. He is all powerful, and He can save you from your sin, regardless of your sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his power as the great physician by healing this man's body. And when you read in the Gospel of John, sadly to say, there is no indication that this man ever became a believer in Christ. There is no indication that this man turned away from sin. And how sad for this man, having come face to face with Christ, experiencing His power, experiencing His touch, and yet go on living in sin without Christ and perish in his sins. And then to be ushered into hell forever. I don't see any indication in the Bible that this man ever believed Christ as the Savior of the world. The important thing for you to remember this morning is that the great physician is not just the healer of the physical body. He can heal your soul from your sins. To be healed of some physical ailment is wonderful. But the body would one day perish in hell if you are not a believer. But your soul to be healed from sin is an eternal reward. Though physically your body may be giving way, but your soul inwardly will be renewed and will be looking forward to be with its Maker in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He has the power to heal you from your physical ailment, but what you desperately need is the healing of the soul, to be saved from your sins, to be washed, to be made right with God, so that even if your body is giving way, you stand right before God because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look forward to a new body, a body that will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And we live in a world where people claim to be performing miracles, and masses flock to such crusades. Yet they don't realize that the greatest miracle they need is to be reconciled to God. How that one who's dead in sins can be made alive again. And this is what you need this morning. Take time to look at your condition, your miserable condition, and take time to look to the compassionate Messiah, the sympathetic one, the one who knows the extent of your misery in your life, and believe in Him this morning. And you will be reconciled to Him. He will save you from your sins and deliver you from hell. Because He is the great physician. He is the great healer of the soul. He is the sympathetic Messiah. And that's why He left the realms of heaven, coming down to this earth where He was despised, He was rejected. Yet in heaven, thousands of angels will worship Him, and at His commands, the angels will do His bidding. But He left the realms of heaven, came down to this world, so that He can live in total obedience. obedience to his Father, knowing very well that his goal was to be hanged on the cross, and on the cross he was going to be rejected by his Father because he had become sin for the world. And on the cross he drank in the wrath of God and he cried out to his God, "Why have you forsaken me?" So that anyone who believes in him will be saved from their sins. Because the great physician is now here. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks to the drooping heart. Sweetest note on Seraph song. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. Would you come to him this morning and believe in him as a great physician of your soul? Amen.